going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I was going to say that this is a hard passage and it's going to take us a bit of thinking. But then I discovered that Tiny's looking at Amos chapters 8 and 9. Which makes me wonder whether maybe we're punching below our weight, maybe. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm going to pray as we start. And the reason that I'm going to pray as we start is that I think this is a hard chapter. Not just that it's hard to understand, but the things it says are hard. And I felt that this week. And it has felt quite a burden to prepare this week. Sometimes I study the Bible and I love it. I'm like, it's amazing. Other weeks you study the Bible and it hurts. And that's what this chapter's been like. So I'm going to pray for us. And I do just want to say, as we go through this, it is okay if this is hard. And it is okay if you need to step out for some air or whatever. I'm just saying, I'm aware that this is hard. And so let's be sensitive and kind to each other as we look at this. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you're a God of amazing compassion and kindness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have the words that heal. You have the words of life. We pray this afternoon that we would hear this word as a word of life to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I sat down to write the sermon, like I do every week. And the first thing I do whenever I write a sermon is I take the passage and I write it out by hand on a big piece of paper. And I do that because I want to slow down and I want to see every word. I want to let God's word slowly shape me and help me to think. And I was writing out this chapter and it felt sharp. It had sharp edges to it. In fact, I read it and I wrote it and I thought to myself, wow, you would never hear anyone in the world say what this chapter says. Just listen to this. Listen to how it starts. We're going to read the whole thing in a minute. Listen to how it starts. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Wow. What a shocking thing to say. The first line, a good name is better than fine perfume. That sounds nice. Yes, you're right. Reputation matters more than how you smell. Okay, great. Yeah, that's nice. But how did you get from that to, and the day of death is better than the day of birth? Well, I think what this chapter is going to do is it's going to say to us, do not be people who prefer perfume to reality. Do not be people who prefer something that is pretend to something that is real. It's very easy to go through our lives and to cover over the painfulness of this world with sweet-smelling perfume. And Ecclesiastes just won't let us do that. Ecclesiastes says, no, it is better to face up to the reality of this world rather than to play pretend. Let's pretend. But here's what I want to say at the start. That is only true if there is an answer to the pain of Ecclesiastes. Right? Because to be honest, if there's no answer, then we're better to just smell perfume. Right? If there is no hope, if there is no joy, if there is no answer to the pain, then we're better just to bury our head in the sand and pretend everything's okay. But this chapter, as I've worked through the painfulness of it, has led me to a deep, deep joy in Jesus. So here's my opening gambit. Here's my opening thought for you. Whatever you do, do not read Ecclesiastes 7 without Jesus. Ecclesiastes 7 without Jesus will crush you. But Ecclesiastes 7 with Jesus will help you to understand how to navigate this world, how to be wise. You see, I don't need to persuade you that we live in a world with sharp edges. We live in a world that is like walking on Lego. Right? You all know what that's... You've all experienced that, right? There's a room full of Lego. You've got bare feet. You're going to walk across the room. It's going to hurt. And that is the reality of our world. It is a world with sharp edges. You know that. I don't have to persuade you of that. There are many things in this world that dig into us and cause us pain. And Ecclesiastes says, don't ignore it. Don't despair, but know that there's hope in Jesus. Now, chapter 7 is long, and it says a whole bunch of things, and we can't cover all of it. I'm going to show you two. I think there are two truths that underlie all of chapter 7. And in many ways, chapter 7, I think, is really a low point in the book. I'm going to show you these two truths, and then we're going to work through the whole chapter. I'm going to show you some of the sharp edges. But you're going to see, I hope, how Jesus helps us navigate. Okay, here are the two truths. One comes at the start, one comes at the end. Have a look at verse 2. It'll be up on the screen. This is verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 7. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Here's the first truth that underlies chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. Everyone is going to die. Everyone's going to die. Now, you all know that's true, okay? I haven't told you any, no one's going, what? And yet, to even say it feels sharp, doesn't it? Our culture has shed a lot of taboos in recent years. Our culture talks about nearly everything. Things that people in the past would say, oh, we can't talk about that, that's taboo. Now we talk about everything now. Everything's allowed to be. We live in a culture that says, no, talk about everything, but don't talk about death. Death is the one subject that we're not allowed to mention. Death is the one that we hide away. We keep it out of view. And yet we all know that we will die, and yet we try and ignore it. And Ecclesiastes 7 says it is not wise to ignore death. That is not a wise way to live. The world says, oh no, absolutely ignore death. Ecclesiastes 7 says don't. Wisdom will be found by knowing that you will die is how to be wise. We'll come back to this. Here is the second truth. It comes at the end of Ecclesiastes 7. Here's Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29. This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they've gone in search of many schemes. So God created human beings right and good and upright to live and to please him. But humanity went in search of many schemes. They turned from God and walked their own way. Like stupid little sheep who wouldn't follow their shepherd, they wandered off and ended up in a mess. So here's the second truth that we're going to see. No one is righteous. No one is good. No one is right before God. So here are the two truths. Everyone will die, and no one is righteous. This is, okay, it's going to get better, I promise, right? This is like, it's going to get much better. Now, these two truths actually are connected to one another. You see, everyone will die is only true because there is no one righteous. Look, when God created the world, he did not create a world of death, he created a world of life. God is a God of life. He created you to live. You know how much you hate death? It's because it's not what you were made for. You know how you rage against death? It's because it's not what you were made for. You were made to live, not die. Death is an alien intruder into our world. Death is not the way the world is supposed to be. Do you believe that? We mustn't shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, all going to die. No, there should be something in us that says this is not the way God made it. God did not create us for death, but for life. So why is it that death has come into our world? Well, it's because there's no one righteous. Here's the connection between these two truths of Ecclesiastes 7. Everyone dies because no one is righteous. Death is a punishment, not a natural thing. The Lion King got this horrendously wrong. The circle of life is not the way it works. Oh, it's just the circle of life. You're born, you live, you die. No, death is not natural. It's a punishment. God has brought death into our world as a punishment for sin. And so these two truths are related to one another because everyone dies because no one is righteous. And Ecclesiastes 7 says the wise person will understand that. The wise person will know that. The wise person will accept that and live in the light of that. But of course, that's all a bit depressing, isn't it? Where do we go from there? Okay, watch this. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. It says this: a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. And we read that and we say, how can that be? How can the day of death be better than the day of birth? No one in our world thinks that. When Ecclesiastes 7, it's because the day of death tells you what's really true. It tells you the final destiny. But now watch. Okay, this is cool. Watch this. Now read Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, and think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. Here is Jesus, who is the perfect one, the righteous one, the Son of God who came into this world, who was born. He had a birthday. It's called Christmas. You may have heard of it, right? Jesus, the eternal Son of God, had a birthday. And he had a death day. And yet, what do we call the day that Jesus died? What do we call it? Good Friday. Because the day of Jesus' death was better than the day of his birth. Why? Because in his death, Jesus changed everything. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus took death, the great enemy, the great punishment of God. Jesus took death on himself and then he defeated it. Jesus, the righteous one, died so that you could live. And so Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, when you read it through the lens of Jesus, you can begin to see that this world that is full of sharp edges, in Jesus you begin to see that there's hope. In Jesus you begin to see that the day of death may be better than the day of birth because death has been reversed and transformed into something that brings life. And so here is Ecclesiastes 7. This is why you must have Jesus. Don't read Ecclesiastes 7 without Jesus. And so here, these two truths. Everyone will die and no one is righteous. And these form the foundation that now help us to see Jesus as the great hope who takes our death and reverses it to life and enables us now to live in this world of sharp corners more wisely. So, with those two truths in mind, we're now going to work our way right through this passage, and I'm going to show you a bunch of sharp corners. And they're going to feel a bit ouch. They're going to feel a bit like, ooh, that's painful. But you have to keep remembering that Jesus is the one who comes to us in our sharp corners and transforms them in order that we might have life. Right, let's work through it. I hope you'll see what I mean. Okay, here we go. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. It's madness, right? It's mad. Imagine I said to you, listen, I've got two things going on this week. I'm going to a funeral on Tuesday. I'm going to a party on Thursday. Do you want to come with me? And you say, which one are you inviting me to? You say, well, take your pick. Which would you like to come to? Do you want to come to the funeral or the party? Ecclesiastes 7 is so counterintuitive to our world. All of us love a party, and all of us would find funerals really hard. Normally what happens at a funeral is you go to the funeral and you sit around and you say, how long do we have to sit to go to the pub and have a bit of fun and drink our sorrows away? Because we don't know how to cope with death. We want to avoid death in order just to celebrate life. We want to act as if death isn't real. And so we sprinkle perfume and we put stuff on and we settle for a superficial view of life that just sort of pretends death isn't real. And Ecclesiastes says that's not wise because death is real. Now this is not saying that you shouldn't have any fun and you shouldn't enjoy life, but it's just pointing out that death will teach you more than life will. A funeral will teach you more about life than a party will. It's a better preacher. Verse 3, frustration is better than laughter. He's having a really bad day. Because a sad face is good for the heart. It's so counterintuitive. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Isn't that evocative? The crackling of thorns. It sounds so exciting and intoxicating. But it's gone in a moment. There's nothing there. And this is what our world settles for all the time. How do we cope with the reality, the painful edges of our world? How do we cope? Well, we numb the pain. We shop, we drink, we laugh, or we pursue relationship after relationship. We pursue anything that will numb the pain. Anything that will stop me thinking about the harsh reality. And yet Ecclesiastes 7 says, that isn't wise. This world has sharp corners. Now let me say again, this is not a call to be miserable. This is not a call to become morbid and depressed. This is a call to say we need something more. And to not settle for the perfume of this world, the crackling thorns of this world that are here today and gone, that offer us no real comfort. Instead, to let God show us what is really true. Let's keep going. Let's look at the sharp end. This chapter is just, it's random, right? It's a complete mess of a chapter. Because it reflects the complete mess of our world. Suddenly he talks about extortion. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. If you forget that you're going to die, if you forget your final destiny is death, then you'll become corrupted by money. Isn't it interesting, you see? When you know your final destiny, it helps you to better live your life. When you understand what you're heading for, then you can live more wisely. But when you forget what you're heading for, then a little bit of money and your whole heart can be distorted. So some of us in this room will be so in love with money that we use money to blot out the sharp corners of this world. And even to get it unjustly. Doesn't matter, I just need money. Because money is the thing that numbs the pain. What about verse 8? The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. The end is better than the beginning. But most of us know that that's true, okay? In the London Marathon, okay, you always get those kind of Muppets, those people at the start, who just want to, they run really fast. And you always get like one or two people who just stand on the start line and just sprint because they just want to be in the front. And for about a minute, they're out the front, the camera's on them, they're leading the London Marathon. It's completely pointless. Because about a minute in, they just collapse in a heap on the floor. You see, what matters in a marathon is not how you start, but how you finish. It's the one who flies through the finish line who's the one who's proved wise. And so it is in our lives, the end that we're heading towards, that is what will define who we truly are. And Ecclesiastes 7 says, if your destiny is death, you need to start with that and work backwards. How does death shape the way I live my life? I need to make sure that I've got a solution to death. I need to make sure that I'm not ignoring death, but I'm saying if death is the great reality, have I sorted my death? Do I know there's hope in the face of death, or am I just ignoring that and getting on with my life? What a great tragedy it would be if you had an amazing career, if you found a cure for whatever it is, if you achieve huge success, if you achieve all of your dreams, you win an Olympic gold medal, and you solve all the mathematical problems of the world, and then suddenly you're confronted with death, and you've got no answer for it. You've got nothing. None of that matters if you've got nothing for death. The end of things is better than its beginning. But imagine if you get to death and you approach death and you can look at death and say, death, I know that I have Jesus. I know that in Jesus there is one who's gone through death to life. I want to say to you, the only way of coping in a world of sharp edges, the only way to live in this world is to know that there's an answer to death. And to know that even death cannot rob you of life if you have Jesus. So let's not get so obsessed about sprinting our little 5 minutes of fame. Oh, look at me, I'm winning. Who cares if you don't have Jesus? Look at verse 9. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. If you remember that everything's heading towards death, that's the final destiny, why do we get so stressed? We get so stressed and angry about things that don't matter. Look at verse 10. Look at this. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it's not wise to ask such questions. See, in a world of sharp edges and sharp corners, what you will discover is that you will often find yourself thinking, I wish I was back there. I wish I had what I've lost. And we'll constantly look back and we'll try and go back to what we once had. You can't go back. You can't recreate what you once had. When I was a kid, we went on holiday to France. And we went to the best beach I've ever been to in my whole life. Because the sand went like this. And then when it got to the sea, it just went like this. So you could dive off the beach into the sea. It was amazing. It was just so much fun. We had like an incredible, it was beautiful sunshine. It's like a magical memory in my head. And every year we'd say to Mum and Dad, oh, can we go back? Please can we go back? I want to go back to that beach. I want to go back there. So a few years later, we went back, and all the sand had shifted. It wasn't there anymore. I just banged my head. Bam! You can't go back. So remember the good things from your past. Remember the things that you've enjoyed. Celebrate the good things you've enjoyed. But don't try and go back. You can't have them again. It's not wise to live that way. It's not wise to live in the past. We have to be people who say, I want to live with my eyes on the future. I want to live in the light of these realities. So many people live so much pain because they try to live in the past. Praise God for the past, but don't try and live there. Wisdom is like an inheritance. It's a good thing. Be wise. It benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. Okay. But the advantage of knowledge is this. Wisdom preserves those who have it. So get some money and it will shelter you for a little while. Get wisdom, it will shelter you for eternity. Which one are you going to choose? I've got some money, that will keep me safe for a while. But wisdom will keep you safe forever. I'm just trying to show you what it says. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider this. God made one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. This is so humbling as we live in this world. We like to think that we're in control. We like to think that we're kind of rule over our lives. And I'll do this, and then I'll do this, and then I'll make my little plan, and then I'll go over here. And yet Ecclesiastes says, but your life is like a vapor. It's a mist. It's here, and then it's gone. And Ecclesiastes 7, this fundamental principle that everyone's going to die, it needs to shape our lives. It needs to shape everything about our lives. God has made our world crooked because of our sin. Death is a crookedness to our world because of our sin. We can't straighten it out, but he can. And therefore, we need to be people who learn to live in a humble dependence upon God. When things are good, rejoice. But when things are bad, remember God made that too. I'm not saying this is easy. It's not. This world is painful and the corners cut deep. But you have to know in the midst of it that Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your life. Jesus is the one who's defeated death. And therefore, you can live even in the most intense suffering. Without Jesus, this is a disaster. Without Jesus, suffering is impossible to navigate. But with him, you can find hope. Let's keep going. In this meaningless life of mine, what he means is this vapor. He doesn't mean pointless. He means this life I'm trying to grasp hold of, but I can't. I've seen both of these. The righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Okay, right, here we go. You're going to love it. This next bit is completely crazy. Listen to this. You ready? Do not be over-righteous. Neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It's good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Don't be over-righteous. What does that mean? I think what he's saying is, there is a type of person who believes that by their sheer effort and power, they can make themselves good. If I try hard enough, I can proudly say, look how good I am. This is the self-righteous person, the super righteous. The person who says, look how good I am. This is little Jack Corner sat in a corner eating a plum. He's stuck in his thumb. Anyone know this? Pull that plum and said, What a good boy am I. He said, What a good person I am. This is the person who says, look how good I am. Look what a great life I have lived. Aren't I good? Ecclesiastes says, don't do that. No one's righteous. You're not righteous. To say, I'm so righteous, that is to be over-righteous. That is to be over-wise. That is to claim more for yourself than is actually true. You're not righteous. No one's righteous. Now, I know this is counterintuitive. Our world doesn't like this. Our world wants to say, no, you're awesome. You're awesome. You're special. You're wonderful. Wow, look at you cheering you on. The Bible says, no, don't do that. Just be honest. You're not a righteous person. No one is. But simply don't be over wicked. Don't be someone who says, well, I'll just do whatever I want and I'll live however I want. Instead, recognize who you are before God. Fear God and know that He alone can give you grace. Wisdom, verse 19, makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Well, I want wisdom then. But in order to get wisdom, I've got to accept I'm going to die and I'm not righteous. Oh, do you want that wisdom? You see, this is the wisdom that makes you powerful. The wisdom that says, I'm weak. This is the counterintuitive wisdom of our world. Verse 20, here it is, if you want it clearly stated. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous. No one who does what is right and never sins. He can't say it more clearly than that. Our world is wrong when it says that you are a good person and you're basically good and God will love you anyway. You're not. You're not. I'm not. I'm not as bad as I could be, that's for sure. But I'm not righteous. Not when I compare myself to God, who is perfect. I just compare myself to people who are worse than me. That's the best way to do it. Find someone who's worse than you. This is what you do, right? If you want to compare your park run times, find someone who you think is probably slower than you. And then say, ask them what their park time is, and then you feel good about your park run time. You just have to compare yourself to someone who's worse than you. It's very easy. It's very humbling when you make a misjudgment, though, when you say this person will definitely be slower than me, and they're not. And you're like, oh no, this is awful. Because that's what we do with righteousness. We compare ourselves to another and say, well, I'm better than that person. I don't care. It doesn't matter if you're better than that person. That's not the standard. That person's not the standard. God is the standard. And He says there's no one righteous. No one who does what is right and never sins. Now, you may think that's depressing, but it's also freeing. You don't have to spend your life trying to be perfect, because you're not. Instead, you need to find the one who loves you despite your sin. In fact, the one who loves you so much that He was willing to come and die for your sin. Then you'll find freedom. So many people live their lives stressed out about whether they've done enough. Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Here's Ecclesiastes saying, no, you're not. Chill out. And find the one who will love you anyway. Jesus gave His life for sinners. Jesus welcomes sinners. This is freedom. Verse 21. And this is just such good. I'm sorry if you're, I know it's warm and we're all a bit tired. I'm just walking through this, but let's speed up. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. But you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. Just be careful about what you listen to, what others say about you. People's words are harsh, aren't they? But then I think about my words about people when they're not there. Careless words where you criticize, you're harsh, you lay into people. Things you'd never say. So just be careful. Be careful about other people's opinions of you. I thought Lily's opening was really helpful about that, wasn't it? Our words have power. Don't let other people define who you are. Don't let other people define whether you're awesome or you're rubbish. Instead, know the God who loves you despite your sin. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I'm determined to be wise. But this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? Ecclesiastes is such a mess, isn't it? I keep stepping on bits of Lego and going, ow! I don't want to be told that I can't discover wisdom, but Ecclesiastes said, you'll never work it out. My son is studying philosophy at university at the moment. What a waste of time. I mean, bless him. It's great. But human philosophy, you'll never work it out. You'll never work it out. You can't be wise. You can't sort the problem of this world. You think you've sorted it, and then you step on another piece of Lego, and it's like, ow! And Ecclesiastes 7 says, wake up, the world is painful, and you will hurt. So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, to search out wisdom in the scheme of things. and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. Here's another edge. I find more bitter than death the woman who's a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner, she will ensnare. And so this man, it's so random. So random what he's saying, but he's like, okay, here's another bit of Lego. I see people who have a happy marriage and then they're suddenly ensnared by adultery. What's that? It's madness. Some of us sitting in this room right now, that may be our experience. We may be tempted to step into a relationship with someone that is going to destroy us. And yet we can't resist it because it's like a snare to us. It's a trap. In the wisdom books, temptation is often portrayed as a woman. Not because it's trying to be negative about women, because wisdom is also portrayed as a woman, all right? But it is portrayed as an adulteress who ensnares. So is that you? Are you being succumbed right now to sexual sin, to be dragged into temptation and to say, oh yeah, I'm just going to step into that. I can't cope with the reality of life. I can't cope with the painfulness of life. I'm just going to numb the pain through sexual sin. Ecclesiastes 7 is like an arrow into our hearts. We're nearly there. We're about to get to the hardest verse. You ready? I don't know what to, I'm worried about this. Look, says the teacher, this is what I've discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, ready? Take a deep breath. I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. Good, I don't think I need to explain that. That verse is not saying there's a moral difference between men and women. It is a Hebrew poetry way of saying there's no one righteous. Like one in a thousand, like one in a million. It's like none. Maybe there's one bloke. There's none. We're not supposed to compare and go, oh, men are better than women. No, there's no one righteous. Or maybe there is one upright man. Just one. One upright man who turns Ecclesiastes 7 from a pit of despair to a doorway to hope. One upright man. Maybe there is one upright man who is the hope for our world. Maybe as Solomon studied and explored, maybe he saw a glimpse into the future of the one upright man who would come, Jesus. So as we wander through Ecclesiastes 7, and look, I appreciate this has not been a neat sermon with neat points that you can all go and, wow, that was very neat. It's not neat. Box of Lego scattered all over the floor. That we've trodden our way through and felt the pain, I think, of some of these things. But let's land here. It is Jesus. It is Jesus who is righteous. It is Jesus who is the upright one. And it is Jesus who, in our Ecclesiastes 7 world, says, I will carry you through. I would be surprised if in a room like this, a lot of us, right now, aren't feeling the pain of this world. Is that you? Some of the things we just touched on, some of the things we've wandered upon and stepped on in Ecclesiastes 7, have you felt some of the pain? Well, the answer is don't bury your head in the sand. Don't sniff the perfume. Don't go for crackling thorns. Don't drink your sorrows. Don't pursue sexual sin. Don't seek out a good name. Don't try and make a name for yourself. Instead, turn your attention to the one upright man. Yeah, this world is a painful world, and it has sharp edges. But Jesus gives us hope. So this afternoon, will you bring your pain? Will you bring your tears? Will you bring your sorrow and your anguish to the foot of Jesus? Say, Jesus, please help me. Help me to find hope and joy and life in you. Why don't we bow our heads and we're going to pray. We can take a moment to respond. Heavenly Father, many of us sitting in this room feel the pain of the leg up, feel the pain of the sharp edges of this world. We have memories of things in the past that we long for, and we ache for, and we miss. We feel the weakness of our bodies. We see such sorrow. We hear harsh words spoken about us or to us. We're tempted by all sorts of sin all around us, Father. We're tempted to get angry or to be impatient. Father, we pray that we'd listen to the words of Ecclesiastes, that the reality of death would humble us, that the reality that we're not righteous would drive us to Jesus, and that we'd find him to be our hope. Father, thank you for this one upright man. We pin our hope on him this afternoon. Amen.